Jack, a stonemason working on a church tower, and he fell, he lost his footing and fell, but he wasn't killed, he was badly injured, because he fell and landed on a sheep, a lamb, which happened to be in the churchyard. And I tried to look up this story on the internet, see whether I could find a picture, because they carved a lamb into the steeple, apparently. But I did find that, well, there's a story of a similar incident happening in Germany, and then something similar in Norway, where somebody fell onto a flock of sheep that happened to be going past the church. This seems to have been a very early form of health and safety, soft landing, perhaps before they realised it was better to tie themselves on somehow. I can't vouch for the authenticity of these stories, but we can take away the learning point, can't we, that the lamb, the sheep, gave its life, that the life of the falling person might be saved. And as we come around the communion table, we remember that Jesus, the Lamb of God, gave his life for us, the fallen people. Last time I gathered here, we around the communion table with you, we spoke about the Lord's body represented by the bread. And we reminded ourselves that how God, the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ, came in the likeness of man to bear sin. We remind ourselves that he had a real body, that he had real blood, that when the spear pierced his side, blood and water came out. He wasn't a ghost, he was a real person. And then we reminded ourselves of the sufferings that he bore, were a picture of the punishment due for us throughout all eternity because of our sin. We reminded ourselves that they were much a picture, also an indication of the suffering in his spirit as he had the sins of the world laid upon him. Him who knew no sin became sin for us. And today we're going to think about the wine and our Saviour's precious blood. The shedding of animals' blood in coming to worship God really dates from the beginning of the Bible. We read that Abel in the... there may be some copies of this on slides. Abel brought a sacrifice of an animal. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked on with favour upon Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. Perhaps in passing we should note that, you know, God is a jealous God. He will not give his glory to another. We need to be careful how we worship him. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that we should worship God reverently and acceptably with awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We shouldn't come with a second best or half-hearted. But this incident, the Abel showed that there was the taking of life to indicate the genuineness of homage being paid to God, the sincerity of worship. And it also showed the seriousness with which sin was being treated, that it required death for forgiveness. But if we fast forward a long while, really, until the story and the part of the Bible that Macy read to us, the Passover in Egypt. And this principle has brought in that an animal was killed, that there was a substitution instead of the firstborn, an animal died. And the blood was pasted on the doorposts, on the posts and the lintel. And that was a sign to the angel that it pleaded with the angel of death to pass over that house, and so that death did not visit there. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is so much better than the blood of angel. His blood pleads in heaven for us, that God will accept us. In the Old Testament, blood is the basis of life, and so the shedding of blood is the taking, the ending of life. Leviticus 17 tells us that the life of a creature is in its blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. So the Lord says, the blood, it is the blood that makes atonement. Blood was also used in sealing a covenant in the Old Testament. After Moses had led the people out and they met with God on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments and other rules were given. And they were written down. And Moses asked the people, are you going to accept this? And in Exodus 24, they responded, we will do everything that the Lord has said. We will obey. Moses then took blood, mixed with water, it says earlier in the chapter, and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you, according to all these words. And so the covenant, the agreement with the Lord and with Israel was sealed with blood. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ sealed a more important and lasting covenant. See, in Ezekiel, the Lord tells us, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. See, in the Old Testament, there were rules and regulations, laws, things that had to be gone through. But now, the Lord has changed our hearts. He's given the Holy Spirit within us to lead us and to guide us. All this Old Testament ritual, the sacrificial system, they were merely pictures pointing forward to what Christ was going to come and to do. You know, the animals were not human. They couldn't properly represent a man. They were not made in the image of man in the same way that we're told in Genesis 1 that that man is made in God's image. And throughout the Old Testament, it wasn't the mere going through these rituals, the daily sacrificing of animals, the daily confessing, placing hands on the animals. It was the obedience of the heart, the state of the heart, the penitence of the heart, not merely the repeating of words with the hand on the animal's head, but the true confession of sin. See, people in the Old Testament were saved in exactly the same way that we are, by the grace of God, by the confession of sin, by repentance and living for God. Those Old Testament saints looked forward to the day when Christ would come. We look back. We are perhaps privileged in that, and it may be not much easier for it. We can look back in history. They had to look forward, and they had to look forward and interpret through the picture language that what they had. But let's consider then the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, John the Baptist, when he saw the Saviour, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that was his purpose in coming. Yes, he was an example to us. He showed us how to live, how we should have dealings with our fellow brothers and sisters, men and women in this world. But his prime purpose was to come to deal with our sin, and to do that, he became the Lamb of God that was sacrificed. And the shedding of Jesus' blood then represents this giving of himself for us, this atoning sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9 says that he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and of calves. The high priest entered into the most holy place carrying blood, but Jesus didn't enter into there carrying the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood. That's by giving his life and thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. They are counted clean by the law. And then, but it may not have addressed the needs of their heart. How much more then will the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. We remind ourselves that Jesus fulfilled all the types and symbols referred in this passage about him being unblemished. The lambs and the calves that were brought had to be perfect without sin. Our Saviour was impeccable in his life. There was no one could accuse him of sin. No evil thought had ever crossed his mind. No unkind word had crossed his lips. He never did anything wrong. There were other elements where he fulfilled all of these things. He was crucified outside the city. Later in Hebrews it says that just as sacrifices were burned outside the city. The words he spoke on the cross, those were words that were prophesied years in advance. So our Lord Jesus Christ, he was unique, he was special. Isaac Watts wrote that hymn, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sin away, a sacrifice of nobler name and much richer blood than they." The priests offered their sacrifices daily. Jesus, his sacrifice was once and for all. Or he wrapped up, he fulfilled all of those types, and all the picture language was fulfilled in him. The high priest approached the altar. It was his job to take the altar and to splash the blood, display the blood on the altar before God. It's a picture that Jesus would enter heaven itself and there would plead for his people. Hebrews, that passage says, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands, a temple on this earth, but he entered, because they were only a copy of the true one, he entered into heaven itself, and now to appear in God's presence." So he's there pleading for us, his shed blood. His blood seals the new covenant. And that's an eternal covenant, eternal redemption. Jesus, John writing in 1 John 1 says, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." He's faithful and just because that's the agreement, the new covenant. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all who confess their sins, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on that cross at Calvary, shall be saved. Salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ is solely by faith alone. What are the effects then, the benefits that we gain from this blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the writer in Acts, writing to the elders of the church, said, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." You see, Jesus has paid the price for our sins. The eternal punishment that was due to us fell upon him. And he paid the price in full. There's nothing left to pay. There's no more guilt left to be dealt with. He has done this for us. But then there's forgiveness and justification. Romans chapter 5, this was Paul writing, "Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" We're justified, we've been put back into a right relationship with God. You see, the blood speaks to us of the judicial aspects of this transaction, and the blood is there to seal this agreement. We have received from Jesus his righteousness, his perfect obedience. The Bible speaks of it being like a cloak that covers us, covers all our uncleanness, whatever we have been. His righteousness is attributed to us. Paul, again writing to the Colossians, speaks of there being peace through his blood shed on the cross. We have peace with God. His wrath has been appeased. It has been satisfied. It fell on our Saviour. But then in Hebrews, the writer there reminds us again that we have been cleansed from sin. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience and acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. These acts that lead to death, we have been cleansed from them. We are freed from the tyranny of sin, from the desire to sin. We are made holy by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The old nature is put to death. It's something that the head has been broken, the body, as it were, still writhes, and so there are still the vestiges of sin in us, but God is working to sanctify us, to cleanse us from sin, to make us holy. And then we can be channels that he will work through, that we may serve the living God. Then there is freedom from sin, final freedom from sin. The saints in heaven, we are reminded in Revelation 1, sing, "To him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be kings and priests to serve his God and our Father, to him be glory forever." We have been cleansed from the effects of sin, given grace to resist sin. Wesley wrote in that hymn, didn't he? "He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me." And that's something we rejoice in. And then there's the final victory, that the Lord has saved us here on earth, but that salvation is going to result in us spending eternity in the glory. In Revelation 7 we read that saw the people dressed in white before the throne, and it's explained that these are they who have come out of great tribulation, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We have this assurance that the good work which Christ has begun in us, he will carry on until completion, that he will not leave us or desert us, he will take us indeed to be with him where he is in the glory. So we then think particularly as we come to take the bread and the wine, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ at the supper. There's an invitation to come and to share in this supper. In Corinthians 10 we read, is not the cup of thanksgiving which we give thanks for a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? This participation, it means not merely eating and drinking, participating in the meal, but there's got to be a spiritual unity there as well. By eating and drinking, we're claiming that transaction which happened on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, is effective for us. It's by faith that we place our trust in what Jesus did, that is going to save us. Not what we have done, not what we have been, not on our efforts, but upon what he did there. And because the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed precious, there's a warning in this passage in 1 Corinthians 11 about the communion service. And it says, then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the Lord's body eat and drink judgment on themselves. Eating and drinking in an unworthy manner may mean eating and drinking without considering one another. The Corinthians certainly had a problem with that. Some people were not able to afford to eat, others were gorging themselves. But the last part, not discerning the Lord's body, I think that refers to not understanding the spiritual significance, merely doing this out of routine, not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Do pray that we're going to sing shortly now another hymn to remind ourselves of the communion service, but as we come, I do pray that we will come and that we will eat and drink, that this will strengthen our faith, that our Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider again his death for us, that we were undeserving of that, that this is the only hope we have. We cannot save ourselves. We eat and drink to demonstrate our faith in our Saviour. But let's sing first, here is bread, here is wine. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to gather around the communion table again. We freely acknowledge, our Heavenly Father, that we are indebted to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We confess that our sins are many, our attitudes, the thoughts of our heads, the words of our mouths. Heavenly Father, we are unjust and undeserving to be accepted before you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is perfect, that he completely does everything that you require. And we are amazed, Heavenly Father, that his perfection, his beauty before you is given to us, and we are accepted because of him. We thank you for that sacrifice that he made, giving himself for us, that we might be free, that we might be accepted, that we might be at peace with you. And we thank you and praise you. Help us now as we take the bread and the wine to remember our Saviour, what he went through for us, how he suffered, and how he died, and how that blood pleads for us now. We put away our self-confidence, and we look alone to him. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us and encourage us as we eat and drink together. We ask this in Jesus' name.